Amen. So, thank you. Let us, I'm hoping to finish today. I might not be able to. I did beg the indulgence of Brother Mark that I might take 10 minutes of his time at the outset of his session next week to wrap up. There's a couple things. We'll see how it goes. So we'll read from verse 12 to the end again. For the word of God is, Hebrews chapter 4, sorry, 12, is quick and powerful, living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I want you to notice three expressions that are unique to this section in the next few verses. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again, the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of his word. So last week we talked about the word of God judging us internally, judging our motives and our thoughts, our intentions, and piercing the dividing asunder of our soul and spirit. And that's something that we ourselves do, I believe. But verse 13, it brings us into rather our exposure before God. So verse 12 is self-judgment. I think verse 13, I think, is judgment before God. So the verse starts out with a double negative. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. It could be stated, every creature is manifest in his sight, but it's a double negative. And there's a number of double negatives in this book. There's actually, I counted up five. There may be more. There may actually be more, but I counted up five double negatives. There's two in this section. I call it the double negative of stop and think. Because when there's a double negative, you have to kind of stop and think, well, what is exactly the person saying? Like, not. So you have to kind of flip it over to a positive, at least I do. So I call it the double negative of stop and think about what he's saying. And other places that, for example, the Lord was made high priest not without an oath. He entered, the high priest of Israel entered in not without blood. And here we have as well, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. So you could translate that as we have a high priest who can be touched, but it makes you stop and think. It's sort of drawing attention to that particular section. So we have here the whole creation manifest or open before God. They're naked and they're opened. And we recall Adam as being naked in the Garden of Eden. Adam was exposed before God and he couldn't stand it. He had to have the fig leaves on. But when God judges us, we are naked and opened before his eyes. God, in 1 John chapter 3, we read that God knoweth all things. And so God knows everything. And the idea behind opened there is the idea of the neck. The neck is pushed back so that you're, just for fun, everybody just try this. Just try doing that. Try putting your neck back. So what happens when your neck is back like that? You're helpless. You're totally helpless. You cannot defend yourself. You can't see anything other than the sky, and your throat is open to your opponent. You're exposed. You're completely exposed, and it's the Greek word is the idea of the word for trachea is in there somewhere. The windpipe. is tilted back and exposed. And so you're helpless. We're naked before God. We're exposed before God. And think of the Old Testament sacrifices as well. Before they were offered, they were slain and then opened up, and sometimes the organs were taken out and washed and placed on the altar, and sometimes the sacrifice was skinned, and so on. There are variations on the theme, all of which I'm sure has instruction. But the point is that there was that these sacrifices were open and displayed there before God, and that's the way we are. You know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro without the whole earth, showing himself to be strong in behalf of those that fear him. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good, and they're in us as well. The certainty of the omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent God judging us. And so the eyes of him with whom we have to do is the idea of him with whom is our account. And it's the idea of giving, it's the word actually logos in there, the idea of an account or a word, but an account. Romans 14, each of us shall give account to God. Remember the steward that was wasting his master's good. Give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. I don't know what he was doing, but he was wasting the goods of his master. And give account of thyself. Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus says, every idle word that man speaks, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, which is something it's sort of spoke to me. I have to give account of everything, every idle word that I've spoken. Now, it won't be for eternal judgment in hell and the lake of fire, but it still is something there that, you know, we need to think about. And the elders in this book, later on in this book, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. So it's the idea of the one with whom we have to do is the one with whom we have to give account. So that's the judgment of God there in that chapter. Naked and opened, manifest, helpless before him, no defense, and we have to give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, the Son of God. And then the exhortation based on that is, let us hold fast our profession. And that's the third exhortation in this chapter, to hold fast or to continue to believe. Verse 1, let us therefore fear lest any of you come short of the rest of God. Verse 11, let us therefore labor, be diligent to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief or disobedience. But here we have the high priest, we have the great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And if you look at that, he was writing to a group of Hebrews, okay? So he's writing to a group of Jewish people. Now, some of those Hebrews might have been in the crowd when the Lord was crucified. They might have been there, or they might be thinking, when they're thinking, well, you know, we have a high priest that goes in every year into the Holy of Holies, and we have a high priest, and why do we have to come to this other belief, or why are we in this other belief where we don't know, everything's invisible? Well, the writer here is saying, look, you have a high priest. Or the Hebrews have a high priest, the Jewish people have a high priest, we have a great high priest. We're one up on you guys. We have a great high priest, okay? So not only our high priest, our great high priest, doesn't go once a year into the Holy of Holies. He goes in, he's in the Holy of Holies. He passed literally through the heavens, the atmospheric and celestial heavens, into the third heaven. And that's where he is. He passed into there. He doesn't just go in once a year. This is developed later on a bit too. But he doesn't go in once a year. He's there all the time. So our priest, you know, you think you guys are good. You have a high priest that goes in once a year. We have a great high priest. And he goes, and he is there all of the time. And then that lovely, and so that phrase, great high priest, is found only here in the Bible. And the next phrase, Jesus, the Son of God, is also found only here in the Bible. There's other things that says Jesus is the Son of God, but this is the only place where it says Jesus, the Son of God. Once again, some of those people might have been in the crowd that was there, you know, crying, "Away with him, crucify him," and so on, and the crowd being stirred up. And that one of the charges that was brought against the Lord in John 19 was that we have a law, and by that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. So he's bringing, the writer here is bringing that same charge back before them. He made himself, did you hear that? Did you hear that he made himself Son of God? Well, you know what? He is the Son of God. And so they were bringing that before him. The other thing is the name Jesus, the last name that, and Jesus actually as an individual name is mentioned 8 times in this book. And I would like actually, I've gone through them and I would like to be able to just troll through them just to give sort of a continuous line just to see, I don't know, maybe we'll have time today. Yeah, that'll be good. Just to see how the book brings before us Jesus, as because mostly in the New Testament after the Gospels it's the Lord Jesus or Christ Jesus or other variations on that theme, but here it's his individual title, Jesus the Son of God. Now the last, if some of those people were passing by the cross and they got converted, the last name that they would have seen there was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he's bringing that before them. He's reminding them of the fact that he was so named on the cross. But here he's Jesus, the Son of God. He's bringing those two accusation titles together. He was the Son of God and he was Jesus, well, it wasn't an accusation, it was a statement. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And that was actually a true statement that Pilate wrote. Pilate wrote the truth there. Although I think he was doing it to try to upset the Jewish people, to tweak their beaks a little bit. But I think that he spoke the truth. He really did. So he brings before us the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is his humanity, he is Jesus, his deity, he's the Son of God. And he's his humanity in heaven enables him to sympathize with our humanity here on earth. Okay, it's reminding him of his humanity. He's you know, God manifest in the flesh. He's a total package. He's God that is went about in the form of Jesus, both God and man at the same time. And it's interesting that name is used. There's a couple of other things that remind me that the angel, after the Lord went to heaven, the angel came down and said, "This same Jesus, whom you have seen go, shall come in like manner." So Jesus is going to come again and receive us. And then it's going to be at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. The name of Jesus, it still has a powerful name. It's in Hebrew, it's Yeshua. At the name of Yeshua, every knee shall bow. Jesus is the English transliteration of the Greek. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And so this name is still very significant, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ being brought before the people here. And if any of them were in that crowd at that time, they're being confronted with this reality. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. The one that was crucified is now passed into the heavens and there living for us. And the idea of confession there, or profession, I thought, you know, maybe we should hold fast our confession, and I'm sure we all do. I'm not saying that we don't. But we could maybe use that by extension and confess him a little bit more before men. I put that to myself. Like, do I confess Christ before men as much as I should? And the short answer is no, I do not. You know, do I deny him sometimes by my silence? Yes. Do I say things maybe in confessing him that are probably awkward or inappropriate? Yes, it happens. But we should hold fast our confession, it also translates, and we should be prepared to confess him before men. So then that exhortation is based on that. And then verse 15, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin. So we think of the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ, the testings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in all points tested like as we are. What's the biggest test that we undergo? What's our biggest test in life? What's going to be? It's going to be death. Death is going to be our biggest test. None of us, you know, if the Lord doesn't come and we keep living, if the Lord doesn't come, we're going to die. So that's the biggest test. The Lord had the infirmity of death, and that he subjected himself to that infirmity. He wasn't going to die unless he was immortal as a man, but he subjected himself to death. How about, I was trying to put on a couple of hinges the other day, and I thought, man, this is awkward, because they didn't actually line up the way I wanted them to. And I thought, was the Lord tested like this? Well, he spent 30 years as a carpenter. He was tested by construction. So if you're in the construction industry, or you're in a trade, or you're doing something, the Lord had that test as well. He was tested. He made plows and whatever carpenters made back then, plows and yokes for oxen and chairs and tables and doors, whatever carpenters made. But I'm sure his work was flawless and perfect. It would be nice to get a table made by the Lord, because it would have been absolutely flawless. I'm speaking with humility on that. So the Lord was tested by that. He was tested by that. He was tested by weariness. You know, we get weary. We get tired. He was tested by persecution. We get persecuted. You know, we're persecuted by people and nowadays, you know, there's people in the world that are Christians in the world are much more persecuted than we are. People in other countries are being killed and imprisoned because they're Christians. They're having their businesses taken away and their children taken away and everything. It's madness out there, really. It is. And the treatment they undergo. But the Lord was persecuted. The Lord was abandoned by his family. He was rejected by his family. And some of us may have rejection by our families. The Lord, although the family we believe later came because James and Jude were his brothers, half-brothers by nature. but initially, he underwent that persecution. And the usual thing, attacks by Satan, infirmities. So we get it. These are all, I put these all under the heading of infirmities. I sort of broadened the umbrella a little bit, not just hunger and thirst and fatigue and sleeplessness and so on. He had sleepless nights. He had he experienced the hatred of man against him. And these are the experiences that the Lord Jesus Christ had when he was here on earth. So he can be touched, or he can sympathize with the feeling of our infirmities. He can sympathize with our infirmities because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now it's important to point out that the temptations that he endured, he was never tempted by sin, and he was never tempted to sin. Okay, there was nothing in him that would respond to external sinful temptations. There was no, so he was never tempted by those, he was tested, but he was never tempted in the sense he was drawn out to them. He was never tempted by sin, and he was never tempted to sin. It says there he was apart, sin apart, apart from sin, yet without sin. It means that he was unable to sin. He was, it wasn't that he was able not to sin. He was unable, totally incapable of sinning. And we need to, I'm sure that none of us doubt that. We need to have that nailed down, though, that we're incapable of sinning. So that he is incapable of sinning. And then our high priest, we have a great high priest. We have Jesus, the Son of God. We have a high priest. And then on that basis, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in this section, there are two exhortations. Let us hold fast and let us come boldly. Let us come with confidence. Let us hold fast. Let us come with confidence to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we need to, in that in time of need, some have translated that grace to help in the nick of time. And a classic example of that would be Nehemiah, of course. Nehemiah was there praying before God. Actually, in Nehemiah 2, his prayer is very brief. The king asked him a question, and he says, I prayed to the God of heaven, and then he answered the question. Like, it was just like instant. That was grace to help in the nick of time. And sometimes you just have to send up a mayday to the Lord, you know, mayday, derived from the French, mayday, help me. So you send up a mayday, help me, to the Lord. And that's what I believe Nehemiah did. It's a throne of grace. That's another unique title that's found in the Bible. And Mr. Bullinger has defined grace. I'll have to read this off. There's a whole bunch of things. Mr. Bullinger has defined grace as favor, but he says it's of many kinds. Favor to the miserable is mercy. Favor to the poor is pity. Favor to the suffering is compassion. Favor to the obstinate is patience. But favor to the unworthy, he calls that grace, and that's us, eh? The throne of grace. So those are those things, miserable, poor, suffering, obstinate, and unworthy. We find grace to help in time of need. And we can come with confidence. We can obtain mercy. We can obtain mercy, of course, is withholding what we deserve, withholding judgment. Grace is giving us things that we don't deserve. So grace bestows upon us things that we don't deserve. Mercy gives us things, withholds things that we do deserve, basically the judgment of God. So a brief summary then of chapter 4 in the section we've looked at is, just going back to 3 and 13, exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. And then 4 and 1, we which believe, or sorry, 4 and 3, we which believe do enter into that rest. We which believe do enter into the rest, that rest, which is heaven. And then 4 and 9, it talks about the people of God. And we are the people of God, and that is a wonderful thing that we can take upon ourselves. It's funny that it's in this book, because in the Old Testament, it's not funny, but it indicates the accuracy. In this book, the book to the Hebrews, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were called the people of God, mainly the Jewish people. But now, I believe, you know, if we're going to take anything out of this book, there has to be application to us today. It can't just be for them. I think that there are things that are just for them at that time. But I also believe that we can broaden it out a little bit, too. So we have the people of God. Then we have the Word of God, which is an irresistible sword and an impenetrable shield to us, the Word of God. And then we have a great high priest. Not just an ordinary high priest, we have a great high priest. And then we have Jesus, the Son of God, his humanity and his deity. And then we have the throne of grace, that we can come to. So then there's the four exhortations, and the let us fear lest we seem to come short of the rest. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Let us give diligence to enter in. Let us hold fast our confession. And let us come boldly, come with confidence to the throne of grace, knowing that we're not going to be rejected. We're not going to be taken away. So it's 12 o'clock. That's sort of my summary of what I have. I had in mind as well, now there's 10 mentions of the Lord as high priest in the book. And there's 8 mentions of him as Jesus. I was hoping just to bring those before us in a couple of minutes, maybe next week. I'll see how it goes. I'll talk to Mark and the brethren if they have any objection. But just to see how that thread, those two threads, Jesus and the high priest, tie together in this book. It would be interesting, I think, for us to look at it. So may the Lord then bless to us the reading of his word, and I hope that we've got some. I certainly derive benefit from this studying this, and I hope that you did as well. Father, we give